Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Jesus said, "You will be clothed with power from on high." And we talked about clothing and how clothing covers up our imperfections and how a bulletproof vest that policemen wear covers up the vulnerability of their own human flesh to stop a bullet. So our clothing can cover up our imperfections. And, for instance, you can't tell, but I have some poison ivy on my hand and I have a big patch of it on my leg, but you can't see it because I got my pants on. So I've covered up that imperfection. Well, the Holy Spirit covers up our imperfections as well. And he also, we have the official endorsement. A uniform represents authority. Policeman's uniform, we recognize what that stands for. An army uniform, we recognize that. And so there is an sense in which the clothing of the Holy Spirit also symbolizes our official endorsement by the Father to be his representative. And then we saw the Holy Spirit is a down payment. A down payment is given as earnest money that you're guaranteeing you'll do something, and to show you got skin in the game, you put down a payment of money, a sum of money, and if you fail to do what you've agreed to do, then you forfeit that money. An engagement ring. A young man promises to marry that young woman, and he gives her a ring. Hopefully it is of some substance. And it's his way of saying, I am committing to marry you, and I am investing in our relationship, and I'm giving this ring as a promise. And if I fail to keep the promise, you keep the ring anyway. It's a down payment. And we saw it as a pledge, as Scripture talks about. And the Holy Spirit is God's promise, pledge, guarantee that we will have eternal life, that heaven is certain of the bodily resurrection. He's given the Holy Spirit as a pledge to all of those things, and as well as a guaranteed our inheritance. Now we come to the outline tonight, and as we do so, let me pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is truth. We acknowledge our inability to understand your word apart from your spirit, but we thank you that you've given your spirit to teach us, not only that we might know truth, but that we might believe truth, and believing we might obey, and in obeying that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're looking at the Holy Spirit as fire. Over in Acts chapter 2, that passage you will know as Pentecost, we read, "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them," each one of the apostles. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So here we see the symbol of fire used of the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be helpful for us at this point to look back in Scripture and see how fire has been used even in the Old Testament, and what symbolic use was it, did it have there. First, we see God's presence. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 3. Does anybody know right off what that passage has to deal with? Burning bush, good. As fire, right? And so we see in Exodus 3:3, and we will pick up in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he," that's Moses, "looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord, Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So in this case, God's presence was symbolized by the fire in the bush. And what caught Moses' attention was the bush was not being consumed by the fire. But the fire continued, and so did the bush. Now, secondly, fire has been used in the Old Testament to symbolize God's protection and guidance. Look in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, and that's number 2 under A, God's protection and God's guidance. All right, in verse 21, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, this is when they've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They did not know which way to go, so God was leading them, guiding them by that cloud. It's known as the Shekinah glory cloud. And this cloud by day was a pillar of fire by night. Now, they actually had built-in air conditioning. This cloud insulated them from the heat of the desert, and the fire gave them warmth at night. Because, you know, deserts can get very cold at night. And so here they had the fire at night, not only to provide light, but also to provide heat that they might need. And so God's presence and his guidance and his protection is symbolized by this cloud of fire. You remember when they were at the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army was approaching? You remember that? And they were hemmed in on both sides, the sea on one side and mountains on the other two sides. And the only way to get out was the way Pharaoh was coming. And you remember what happened when Pharaoh's army got right close to him? What happened? That pillar of smoke and fire got between them. You remember that? It got between them. It was protection for them. And it protected them from Pharaoh's, and it stayed there until they had time to get into the Red Sea and about through it, and then he lifted it, and Pharaoh's army took off, and they went into the Red Sea, and we know exactly what happened to them. They were destroyed. So God's presence, God's protection and guidance, also fires used in Scripture to speak of God setting apart someone for use, for them to serve him. Over in Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus 40, God had instructed Moses on how to build the tabernacle. And when it was built, in Exodus 40, 33 and following, and he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. The tabernacle was completed, but it was just an ordinary tent. He'd built a tent He'd built it according to God's specifications. He had built the furniture and the gold in the inside of it, the Holy of Holies, but still, it wasn't the presence of God yet. But once he finished, then, verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now it was no longer an ordinary tent. Now it had the presence of God in it. And it went immediately from just being a work of man to being the presence of God and dwelling in it. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Wouldn't it have been great to have that visible sign of God's presence with you all the time? I mean, can't you imagine, you know how people like to have little night lights, particularly children at night, because they're kind of afraid of the dark. Imagine now you got God's glory there shining at night and you in your tent and you wake up and you kind of can see it just kind of like a night light through your tent. You can tell, it's all right, God's there. He's still there. He's with us, right? And you go out in the morning and you see the cloud. God's with us. God's there. And then the cloud gets up and starts moving. You say, oh, it's time to go. I mean, wouldn't it be great just to have the Lord show you that day by day, what to do and what not to do? And just, well, he's giving us something better. Amen. He's giving you the Holy Spirit and the Word. And the Word. You know what? We're just like, they got used to that cloud. They got used to that fire. And they didn't anymore consider it to be special than anything. They still bellyache. God's left us out here to die. Why are we here? God's abandoned us. That's a cloud. He hadn't abandoned you. Look. But see, we get used to stuff, don't we? So, but God's temple, the temple was, this tent was being set apart. This tabernacle was being set apart to be used of God. And he set it apart with his presence that was seen as the cloud and as the fire by night. And so what we see is the symbol of fire when speaking of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, fire had to do with God's presence. It had to do with God's guidance. It had to do with God's protection. And it had to do with setting one apart for service. Well, in Acts, as we now take ourselves back to Acts again, as the fire, the tongues of fire were given, was it not given in the context of service and ministry? Did not Jesus tell them to go and wait until they were clothed from power from on high? And so when the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire, it was in the context of setting them apart as the apostles to serve him in the kingdom. And when he came as a tongue of fire, he symbolized God's presence with the apostles. Remember, just like the fire in the burning bush, he was symbolizing God's presence with the apostles. Also, God's protection and guidance. He would lead and direct and guide the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Also, God setting them apart for service and God enabling them to serve. And we have seen in our study of the Holy Spirit that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to serve God. It is the Spirit working through us that empowers us to serve. We don't serve in our own strength. We serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this same Holy Spirit of fire is where today, Fred? Where is he today, this Holy Spirit of fire? In you. We are the temple, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells believers. This same spirit of fire is in you if you are a Christian. And he is there to do the same thing for you he did for the apostles, to represent the presence of God in you, to set you apart for service, to guide you, to protect you. We have the same spirit. Hallelujah. Next symbol is that of a seal. And I'm not talking about the animal, a seal. No. Now, we're talking about a seal as in the ancient days was used to sign something. You've seen pictures or maybe in some movies where a king has his seal on his ring and he would drip wax on a document and to show that it was official and that he had indeed endorsed it, he would press down his ring, his signet, his seal in that wax. Now, he was the only one that had that seal, and that was his endorsement. And the Holy Spirit is said to be a seal. And let's look in Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right. Also, 2 Corinthians. Now, he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And then the third time, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are three times in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is represented as a seal. Now again, we must go back to the biblical times and we must understand the significance of a seal in those days. A seal represented three things in biblical days. First, a finished transaction. When a transaction was completed, there would be the seal placed on the document to show it was completed. Now, if you've ever signed legal documents, have you ever noticed that it says, sometimes it will say, your seal, and now we don't have seals, but we sign it. That's our signature is our seal now. A notary public will have a seal. They will press in to the paper, and some corporations have their seals, but for us, our signature is our seal. And what do you do when you're taking out a loan, and it comes the last thing you do? You sign the document. You place your seal on that document. It is finished. Then on, you're going to owe money. All right? So when you buy a house or buy anything, what's the last thing you do? Sign the document. And until you signed it, it's not official. But once you sign it, you put your seal on it, it is a done deal. It is a finished transaction. And so it was in biblical days as well. Secondly, a seal was used to show ownership. In the Wild West days, there was a seal called a brand that was put on horses, Circle S Ranch. So they would put a brand on their animals, and that was their seal. Well, in biblical days, they would actually put their mark on their slaves so that people would know it was theirs. It was a brand. Also, the king would put his seal on his treasures to show ownership. And if someone came across the treasure with the king's ownership, he knew if he bothered that, he would incur the full wrath of the king. And so it was a way of showing ownership, just like we do in our day. You ever put your name on something so that people know who it belongs to? Sometimes when ladies bring dishes to the church for various reasons, covered dish or to take for someone's home, I'll often see names on those dishes. And that's, they're saying that's ownership. It belongs to me. I want to make sure I get it back, right? So, seal represents ownership. And then, thirdly, the seal was used for security purposes. Does anybody think of one of the something in the New Testament where a seal was used for the purpose of security, securing something? Tomb of Jesus, good. Yeah, you remember? They've said they're going, that he's going to be resurrected, so we're afraid they're going to steal the body, so they asked Pilate to put his seal on it. Well, if you saw Risen, the movie, how many of you have seen that? Okay. Hey, they do a good job of representing what that seal looked like. What it is they had, they rolled the stone over, and then they had this rope, and they would put the wax on the side of the rock of the tomb and put the rope in there and hold it with wax. And then they would stretch the rope over to the stone that was rolled away. They would put the wax there, put the rope in it, and then put Pilate's seal on that wax. So here you have a rope with two pieces of wax holding it onto the tomb and to the stone that rolls away. Now, nobody with any sense thinks that that little rope in that wax is going to keep that seal in place. I mean, keep that rock, you know, that stone in place, are they, Fred? I mean, no. You can reach up and just pull it off. It was wax. Oh, but the seal on it, said, this tomb has been secured by the powers that be, by Pilate, and anyone who breaks this seal will incur the full wrath and judgment of Pilate. And so the seal was there for security because it represented who was keeping that tomb secure. And to break the seal, you know, you ever looked at electric meter? You know, they actually have a seal on those. And you better never cut that seal. And then the electric folks can come out there and cut it. But, you know, it's just a little bitty piece of thin wire with a metal clamp. And, I mean, it's not going to secure it, but it sure will let them know if you've been in there or not. So, again, it's a way of saying this is secure. Don't mess with it. Or we'll know it. Well, when you come to the Holy Spirit, it's beautiful the way we see these three aspects of the seal coming through in his work. First, he represents the finished transaction of our salvation. The payment for our sins is finished. And the Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge. We are sealed in him. It is finished. Also, ownership. When the devil sees you, he sees the seal of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He knows. You better get away and not try to get a hold of him. You'll incur the wrath of Almighty God because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, right? And in the tribulation, we're going to have a mark on our heads. We're going to have the God sign. They're going to know we belong to him, right? So when those old angels come to bring havoc, they're going to leave you alone because you are in God. You've been sealed in him, and he knows it. So ownership. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Now look over in, let's just look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. All the T's are together in the New Testament, by the way. So if you get to one, you know you're close. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." We are His. He knows who are His. We've been sealed. We have that beautiful seal on us. And then in Titus 2:14, just to the right a little bit. "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." We are forever in the ownership, possession of our Lord. And then the third thing, security. We are secured in the Holy Spirit. We can never lose our salvation. We are eternally secure. As it says in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, verse we've already seen, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed in the day for the day of redemption." You were sealed. Guaranteed. He's going to bring you to that day. So we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. All right. That brings us to as far as we can get tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick up Roman numeral 3 next week. We saw fire and we saw the seal. All right, Paul.